This morning we're going to minister again. One of the things we want to do, when I started off, the Lord had me minister, gave me the title of the Triumphant Christ, is we go through the season of dealing with the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. But one of the great problems that we have in dealing with this, we wonderfully look at what Christ did. But Christ didn't do anything that he did for him. He had no need to do it. He did it for us. And his triumph became our triumph. And most of the church still identifies only with his triumph. It's his. See, it's his. No, if you're in Christ, the head can't have one set of authority and the body a different. Like in your own body. Does your head have authority and the rest of your body is just sort of dragging along, just taking up space? And see, people need to understand that the church doesn't identify well. It was taught more years ago on these lines, and people walked, I believe, years ago many times in a much higher authority than they do today. People today, we got over into the things, and, you know, for many people, life got pretty good for a long period of time. It got really nice. And when we watch life falls apart, all of a sudden, you know, let's bury Jesus, and we don't know if he's ever coming back. You know, it's like, oh my God, all this is, why is this thing happening? Why? Well, you know, when people start asking why, then we know this. They haven't been spending, especially for Christians, haven't been spending time with God. The Bible's clear why things happen. The Bible says that the curse don't come without a cause. There's a cause. So we know people ain't paying attention. The church doesn't pay attention to what's happening and what's going on. So the curse doesn't come. But we need to know as Christians, just because things are happening in the earth, God has not changed toward the church. And the authority of the church hasn't changed one iota. It hasn't changed for us at all what Christ won for us. What began to happen is one of the things, overemphasis in certain areas, which they're good areas to teach, but they became way overemphasized for numbers of years, where what the real need of emphasis, things that weren't even preached, that man needs to know. There has been a way over emphasis of your personal, about you and God. It's just me and Jesus kind of stuff. Well, people need to have a personal relationship, but it came to a self-centeredness and a selfishness among people. Well, people no longer go to church because I'm a Christian. I don't have to go to church. Me and Jesus, we can do that. Well, there's no scriptural basis for that, because the Bible says, don't forsake the assembly of yourself together as you see the day approaching. So we know people, Christians who don't go to church, don't believe Jesus is coming back. They might say it with their mouth. But the Bible says you're not supposed to forsake yourself. People just, well, who cares what the Bible says? It doesn't matter what the Bible says. It's me and Jesus, you know. And people did that. Well, there became overemphasis in the areas of finances. Oh, way overemphasis into that area that people got over into that area. Hey, it's true teaching concerning it. But we can overemphasize things where they get out of proportion. And what happens? Christians are unbalanced. You know, they're unbalanced. They're walking like this, you know. I wonder why their back bothers them. You know, you can't do it. You have to understand the whole thing. You know, is number one, you know, you don't, people talk about love, but we don't listen to the preaching or teaching or studying about the love of God. We don't do that. You know, we just talk about, we have the love like the world does. If I'm feeding people and doing all that, I'm a loving person. Most people that do that for themselves and not for the people. It makes them feel good. Ask them sometime, why you do this? Well, it makes me feel good. I don't care if God told me to feed people. I don't care if it made me feel bad. We're going to be doing it because God said it. It doesn't have to make me feel good. The obedience to God doesn't have nothing to do with your feelings. When your feelings get involved, you will know this. You're in the flesh and you're not following God. We follow God by faith, not by feeling. Thank God when good feelings come. But I'll tell you what, I've done the will of God. It didn't feel good. Ask Paul when he ended up in prison and beaten. How well did that one go on the feelings, you know, on the feeling scale? You know, hey. And the crazy man sang songs and praised God. What do we have? I mean, my words. We'd never think of that today. We'd hire 15 lawyers and whatever else. You know, and we'll praise God when all this is over and I'm feeling better. So we need to come back to the life. God, the authority that we have and the place that we can walk in Christ Jesus. We need to go back to those things that God has told the church to do and where our place is. The Bible says we're seated in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. We need to understand that. Now, we're dealing in the areas with the presence of God because you need to understand, I made mention in the beginning, the fact that we're born again does not mean that we're in contact with the presence of God. Now, God is present here today, right in this building. He's here. God's everywhere. Now, not everybody's conscious of the presence of God. You know, I don't have to be conscious to know that He's here because the Bible says He is. That settles the subject. I don't need a feeling. You know, people will go to church, and I've had this over the years, and people say, well, it just didn't feel like God was here today. Well, I bet He left just because you're a brilliant genius and said something stupid. The Bible says He's here and you said He's not. Now I wonder who's right. Oh, maybe we ought to take a vote. What do you think? You know, God is here. Now, think about this fact. God, the Holy Spirit, is in the believer. Now the person that's born again, God, the Holy Spirit, is in us. Do you always feel Him? I don't know if I've felt Him. I've sensed Him move. He's done things through me. I sense the anointing that comes on me and things. I sense those things, but it isn't a feeling. But see, I got to live by faith. I got to believe that God, the Holy Spirit's in me, whether I feel it or not. And I got to act like it's true. See, when I run into trouble, I got to act like, you know, people are praying, Lord, you know, we're going to go do this or that. We're praying for You to go with us. And I think, you know, why don't you get saved? He'll be along with you. He is with me wherever I go. Even when I do stupid, He's along watching me do stupid. He never leaves me nor forsakes me. See, the church is far from these truths. They're far from these truths. We're praying to a God out there while God lives in us. I'm not in a search for God. People said, oh, it don't seem like my prayers go above the ceiling. They don't have to. God's right here with me. You know, I don't have this can with a 400,000 mile long string and God's on the other end on a can. You know, and we're trying to talk to each other. That's the church world. That's the church world today. God's become a foreigner. He's a foreigner to them. He's an illegal immigrant who's come along. They don't know Him. They don't know Him. And the kingdom of God is foreign. We're in the kingdom of God, and yet Christians are trying to get hooked up to the kingdom and are trying to, sometimes I hear preaching and I think, what are they saying? Don't they know? See, people say, I'm in a search for God. Too late, I found Him. Too late, we found Him. Know where He's at. I'm not looking for Him. And see, we have these things go on. It's because people get away from God. They got away from the triumph that's in Christ Jesus. Now, you know, one of the things that we have from a scriptural standpoint in Genesis, I just want to read from the 3rd chapter in verse 8, because we want to talk about the presence of God. It's so important. What happens when the presence of God left man that Adam had? Now, remember about this about Adam. Now, this is an astounding thing. Now, there are things that people really get wrong about Adam and Eve. We look at Adam and Eve were these perfect people. Well, they weren't perfect from the standpoint. They were God from the standpoint perfect. Because they would have never sinned if they were perfect. They were innocent. They were in innocence. See, we need to know it's a big difference between innocence and what we look at perfection. They were perfect. You know, God made them and made them. And the man and then the woman. They were both perfect. They had arms, legs, the whole thing of that. Their spirits. They didn't have the knowledge of sin. Now, we need to understand that. It's just like a little born child is born. Now, think about this. When a baby is born into the earth, do you know that that baby has the sin nature? Now, we say it's that cute little goo-goo gaga stuff. But that baby has the nature of sin in it. Now, Adam didn't have the nature of sin. He didn't have but in a sense, he was just like the baby born. That baby does, even though it has the sin nature, it's innocent. It doesn't know good, bad, evil. It has no knowledge of that. And it's in innocence. It isn't till it comes to the place where it grows and comes to the point to the knowledge of good and evil. See, we don't have the knowledge of good and evil much in America today because the word's not preached. The Bible says the law is the schoolmaster to bring you to Christ. We don't tell people what sin is anymore. Church don't tell people sin. Because, no, you can live in the most filthy sin and be the pastor. You can be of any perverted whatever you want to be. And you can be the pastor of the church today. See, we don't preach the knowledge of sin. So what happens? People stay in this stagnant place. And what happens? They don't have any guilt of sin and they grow up and they just continue walking in sin. They even go to church. They even go to places, but they live in the knowledge of sin. They stay in that place. So you don't want to go there. You don't want to be in that place. Adam was in that place with God. He had an innocence. He hadn't fell. But we take it, Adam, he was this real genius. We say, oh, you know, Adam could name all the animals. I hear ministers talk that stuff. I said, this guy was such a genius. Why'd he fall for the devil right off the bat? No. Adam, understand it. He was created by God, but he didn't have all the knowledge of God. Because we know this. He didn't even know what good and evil was. Didn't even know what it was. He wasn't this perfect genius that they talk about. This perfect genius didn't exist. God didn't create man. God created man with a choice. And Adam could choose whether he wanted to know good and evil or he wanted to stay in innocence. He had that choice. Well, he made a choice. And that choice, what it did to him was this, because think about this. It's hard to understand for us from the standpoint because this is physically happened. This is not like we talk about the presence of God because we pray, seek God, and know God's on the inside of us. Adam didn't operate by faith. God actually came down and walked with him in the garden. This wasn't a faith thing. God came down with this man of innocence and walked with him. Now, can you imagine the Creator comes down and walks with you and hangs out and you talk to you. And in no time, this guy rebels against him and says, let somebody come along and say, you know, your Creator lied to you. That tree's good. He don't want you. He said, and the devil told him straight out about the good and evil. He told him he's hiding it from you. Brilliant Adam. Adam's just like a baby almost. I want that. That's what Adam did. But when he did that, what happened was, it says in Genesis 3:8 says, and they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of God among the trees of the garden. What happens to sin? The knowledge of sin, man moves away from God. That's what we're dealing with in our nation today. We're a nation of people, and Christianity, the church, has moved away from God because the knowledge of sin, you can't approach it. And they know, no matter how we can go through religious junk and do all those things, the knowledge of sin will keep you out of the presence of God. God don't keep you out of the presence. The knowledge of sin that you have keeps you away from God. But see, if people don't understand the triumphant Christ, now the church, if I miss it, the Bible tells me I have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. Most people found out rather than do that, just keep on sinning and find a new gospel that says God loves you. And since God loves you, everything's going to be all right. See, nobody's going to end up in hell because God loves everybody. See, we made a sin gospel that fits my guilt. Instead of going to the wonderful, glorious forgiveness of the blood of Jesus Christ, because why? Blood don't sound good preached anymore. You know, the main denominations and stuff took all the blood songs out of their hymn books because we don't want blood songs. We can put up with it one Sunday a year when Jesus got nailed to the cross, but oh, it's hard to take. Let's not have it anymore because it's just too much for us. It's just too much. We're such nice people and so educated and so brilliant and smart. We don't like to look at these things. And see, other gospels get preached. Man starts forming. Right now, most of the church world don't preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. All that they talk about faith in Christ, none of it goes on. Because it's a foreign gospel. Just like Paul said to the church at Galatia about this other gospel, this other Jesus that they're preaching. A different Jesus. We have many different Jesuses preached today. This is why you got to stay with the Word of God. Now today, you know, they call me old school because I stay with the Word of God. Well, you can't take things. First thing people ask me, do you take the Bible literal? Well, I said, if it's not literal, then it's not true. If it can't be literally true, then the thing's a lie. What do we even have a church? A minister would be the biggest fraud in the world to not believe the Bible's true and then ask people to pay him to stand in front of them and put on a show. But that's what they're doing all over America. There's ministers getting paid doing a show. They don't believe the Bible's true. People sit in the pews don't believe the Bible's true. Oh, you believe it's literal. Oh. Well, if it's not literal, then what use is it for me? How can I, if it's not literal, what do I do with it? What is literal and what's not? I want to know. Who gets to pick and choose this thing? I want to meet the person who gets, well, people do. They pick and choose. Now I become God and I decide my beliefs. I've had people say to me, well, I believe it's this way, and I'll say the Bible says it that way. But that's not the way we believe it. See, they became their own God. Now they think they're going to end up in heaven. You can't, I'm sorry. There's competition, and God ain't letting other gods in. They're not going to be there. See, this is important things. This is why walking in the knowledge of the truth. You got to walk close to Jesus. You got to follow. And we do that through the Word. We follow the Word of God. Because we don't. What happens? Man, sin enters in, and man loses the presence of God. And when man loses the presence of God, the devil can invite you into anything, and you will probably follow it. The devil don't come along and tell you huge, awful lies. He takes truth. What did he come? He came to Jesus. Temptation. Tempted him concerning the Word. The temptation comes because of the Word. And see, when people don't know the Word, the devil comes along and he entices you with a nice little piece of cheese there. But you didn't see that little dab of poison that was on that thing. See, you didn't see it. Y'all, we saw the nice looking cheese. And this is what happens. People become eventually worshiping another God, following another God, and don't realize it. They become getting deceived. Now new revelations start coming. See, and these revelations that are separate from the Word. They're separate from the Word. And people follow them. They don't start off in real terrible things, but eventually they will end up in terrible things. There's one thing that leaving the Word of God will lead you to this, is called unbelief. That's where it leads you to. You can't have faith in God and follow other words. Faith comes in God comes by hearing the Word of God. It doesn't come by your beliefs. It comes by hearing the Word of God. And if my beliefs are not in line with the Word of God, what I say with my mouth leads me away from God and not to Him. One thing that I've learned over the years, the closer I follow the Word, the easier it is for me to hook up with the presence of God that's in me. The easier it is. Why? Because the Holy Spirit, what's His job? To take what belongs to Jesus and reveal it to us. And John wrote and said Jesus was the Word. You can't separate the two. You can't separate Jesus and the Word, and you can't separate the Holy Spirit from the Word of God. I don't care how much the Holy Spirit lives in a believer. He will not tolerate a believer going off on other things than what the Word. He will quit talking to them. He will quit revealing Himself. He won't do it. You're going to have to want the Word. You can't see that. Jesus said, I'll forgive you of anything. But He said the Holy Spirit won't. Holy Spirit hates it when people treat Jesus in any kind of bad manner. The church in America has been shameful in its treatment of Jesus Christ. Shameful. Disgraceful. They don't hold Him with the honor. He's not God. He's just a nice guy to help us take care of it while I live my own life. Well, I do what I want. Well, I follow what I want. I'm going to do what I want in life. We don't, you know, and then when I go along and then I pray, God bless me. God, do this, do that. I'm going to tell you what, if you're walking in the will of God, you are blessed. The Bible says you've been blessed with every spiritual blessing in heavenly places. What would you be praying for a blessing for? We do those things because we don't know Him. We don't know Him. He's the blesser. Jesus told Kenneth Hagin this in a vision that he had back in 1987. He said, if my people are walking in my perfect will, they never have to ask me to bless them because my full blessing is on my perfect will. Well, I say, man, we know this. Most of the church sure ain't walking in will of God. But it takes time to find out. I don't know about you. You know, sometimes we go through some rough times. We go through periods of times. We don't walk as close as we should. There's one thing about it. Nobody ever gets away from walking as close as they should be without falling back. There's no way that can happen. You don't stay in the same spot. You start moving away from God. I've heard people say, boy, you know, I'm just not walking. I just don't have that hook up with God like I used to. Well, what did you used to do before that you don't do now? Well, there's always things. And you know what? I found this out. The further you drop away, the harder it is to come back to that. It gets harder. It doesn't get easier. The Bible talks about the dog returning to his vomit. That's what these things are about. You know, well, I'm doing all right over here. I'm not too bad here. You know, I'm pretty good in this spot. And what happens, we leave those places that we walked before. Now, maybe none of you guys ever did that. Maybe it was just me. I was the only one that's ever done that. But, hallelujah. But anyhow, we have here what happened, the shame that came upon them. Now, there's one thing as we found, you know, that Moses, one thing as I love about Moses, when Moses went up on the mountain with God, Moses was changed forever. He was never the same man again. Moses went up into the presence of God, and he was changed in the presence of God. Moses was never like he was. He was never again anything like he was before. Moses has changed. Now, Moses, you know, found out some things, because, you know, there's things that I've found out. The more I hook up with the presence of God in me, that presence changes me. We're trying to do things today by just generally praying, asking God for something. Asking God, you know, God, help me walk close to you, doing things like that. Those are nice things to say, but are you really going to do anything to walk closer to God? Are you going to do what the Bible tells us to hook up closer? Because just asking for those kind of things, making good confessions. I believe in good confessions, but I'm going to tell you what, America, really, the Spirit-filled church is a whole lot of problems today because they went and overemphasized confession and confession of faith, and they made this the big thing over here, and you could fix everything with it. Well, you can't. You can't. You can't fix everything with it. It'll never happen. Making right confessions. It's good to make right. They're true. Making right confessions. But there's more in my life than me, the last time I checked. And if you get near God, you know what happens? He starts changing you to where others become more important than you are. Oh, in America, that's a tough spot. There's nothing more important than me. God likes me the way that I am. Well, why did he send Jesus if he liked you the way you are? He sent Jesus because you needed change. I needed change. That was the point. We needed change. See, we put this in taking the little kids in school and teaching them this little self-centered messages that are full of demonic junk, and then wonder why things turn out the way they do. Make them little self-centered monsters that you can't stand to be around. Only think of themselves. Putting themselves first all the time. They dominate and rule the family, and the parents let them do it. There's no leadership in the families anymore. It's gone. Because we've filled them with things, we've opened the door to the devil to take our children. Not following the principles of God. Boy, if there's anything mom and dad whooped out of me as a kid, is you ain't the guy on the top of the list. Hallelujah. You know what? I'm glad they did. I thought my parents were tough when I was a kid. But now I look today in life and I see all the whining Christians out here. All the whiners always needing help all the time. Always, you got to pat them and pet them all the time. Oh, they can't stand for themselves. They can't stand for anybody else. You can't stand for you. You ain't standing for nobody else. You can't give anybody what you don't have. You can't give it to them. If you can't stand, you can't make them stand. The reason you learn to stand is so you can help others stand. It's not to make you great. It's not to make you wonderful and you're really something. We've lost those things. We've lost that. And we've lost it because we turn around and let this demonic stuff get in the church and then it went out into the world. Ministers became, you know, as like Mike said, you know, the guy on the screen and he's got his skinny jeans, he's up there. It's about him. It isn't about Jesus. I want to look good. I want the people to like me. It's like I told you guys, I don't care if you like me. I'm called of God to preach the word, whether people like it or not. I'm going to preach the truth because the truth is what man sets people free. It is not this garbage. Look at the freedom we have today. Oh, great freedom. People, you know, they're talking about, they're worried about amendments. My freedom to say what I want to say. Man, most people, man, I'd rather have their tongue cut out. My God, you shut them up. There's a lot of preachers I look at that. Shut them up. Take that amendment out. You know, people need to understand what we're dealing with. I was never permitted by God to say anything I wanted to say. And our forefathers never thought that our courts would be such scumbags to allow and say it's okay to do a lot of what goes on. And they had, our courts, and I don't care if Democrats, Republicans, liberals, conservatives, have been the biggest liars because they say, oh, we do things by precedence. No, they don't. You take back in precedence and history of what could have been spoken, that Supreme Court's knocked out of the way before. You weren't allowed to do a lot of things. And the Supreme Court say, oh, no, you're free today. See, you're free to kill babies. You're free to, how come the courts didn't allow it before? How could they use a precedence? There was no precedence. The court made a law. Those people decided themselves, we're going to make murder legal. That's what they decided. Now, I'm not throwing rocks at them, but I'm just telling you, we need to understand what's going on around us and what's happening. I want to tell you, it's no better today, but it can be changed. But it can't be changed the way the church is trying to change it. It can't be changed. The presence of God is so important, and it's so important that you and I connect with the presence of God. It doesn't matter that God's here if He doesn't manifest here. We want a manifestation. I want a manifestation. See, I want spending times in prayer on some things, I had some manifestations of God that took place. But while spending time with God, see, God wants to manifest Himself. He's not, He don't want to just manifest Himself here to this little, our just little gathering here. And when we're here, He wants to manifest. That's what most people are looking for. That's the most charismatics want. Go to church, have the manifestation of God. Then I go out and live like hell all week. And then I come back and let's get the manifestation and let's play with God a little bit. Get some nice stuff. And let's go out here and live like hell again. I go out here and follow my own self-centered, selfish life. You know, that's living like hell. You might be against abortion. You might be, but if you ain't following God, you're living like hell. See, we need to come to that. That's why I told you guys, you know, I've been talking to you since the beginning of the year, man. I've been doing a lot of repenting. See, you can't get in the presence of God. I am truly convinced of this, that many people, many Christians don't want to get in the presence of God because they know what they're going to run into. You know, Mike said about judgment. I want you, and the Lord spoke to me about judgment. About, you know, right now God is judging the church. You know how He's doing it? Guys like me preaching. The word preached is going to put you, you're going to have to judge it. You're going to have to, because it's going to come to this. If you don't judge yourself, He will. That's what happened to the church at Corinth. They wouldn't judge themselves, and He said, many are weak, sick, die prematurely. because they wouldn't judge themselves. So what he said? He judged them. Judgment right now in the church is God through His Word giving out to us. He's giving the church the opportunity to judge itself. And if it will not judge itself, I will tell you exactly. There's leaders are going to die. There's leaders that are going to be pulled out of the way and shamed so bad when you find out what they've been doing and the things that have been happening, and people thought they were wonderful. God knows nothing is hidden from His eyes. God wants a harvest of souls out of this earth, and He's not going to get it through a filthy church. It ain't coming. God don't anoint dirt. Singing this morning, saturate me with your anointing. I know what that means. God, if I want saturated, I change. I change so He can saturate me. He has to have a vessel that He can put it in. If I'm just some old leaky cistern, remember that in the scriptures? The leaky cisterns? Oh yeah. The church today is nothing but a big hole in the ground. It isn't even a cistern. It's just a dirt hole. Water just pours away inside. It doesn't hold anything. It must come back to where it judges itself. It starts, if we as a people will judge ourselves. Now I know, if I stood before most churches here in this county and preaching this message like this today, my God. Most of them I would already had to quit because you can only do 15 to 20 minutes because after that, Christians puke. They can't take any more of God than that. You know. We can't, 15, 20 minutes of God, who can stand that one? Man. God is good, but I'm going to go home and watch a 4-hour movie that'll please my flesh. I can sit in the flesh and listen to the flesh for 4 hours, but boy, 20 minutes of God and it's puke city. Yeah. See, there needs to be changes. See, look, I have to deal with myself. These words that I preach, I got to deal with these with me. Nobody gets out of this thing. Do you know what? I don't want out of it. I don't pat and pet me. We've had too much of that. They're stopping and saying, hey man, there's something wrong with me. Things ain't working like they should. The anointing on me as it should be. God, what do I do? Well, He might talk to you about things you have to do to make those changes. And it will. The anointing always requires things of people. It always requires something. It always does. I mean, follow the scripture from the Old Testament to the New Testament. We just take it as if something great that happens and then you just go along and, you know. When God wants to show up, He will, because, you know, He's in control of everything. Well, if He's in control of America, man, I'm going to look for somebody else to get in charge. Dear God. Well, hallelujah. I've been praying to the wrong guy if he's in control. Because if this is His doing, what am I trying to pray to change things? This is the insanity of the church. God's in control, and then we pray and ask God to change stuff because we don't like it. Yet He's in control. Imagine the stupidity of the church. I mean, don't they ever think 2 seconds of the words that come from their mouth and say, hallelujah. You know, I was out of control, and the only thing that's in control concerning God, and if I can get into God's will, I can get me under control. But there's things I want to talk to you about because there's things we need to change in our lives. And you can't by your willpower change it. This is where the glory of the presence of God is so wonderful. The glory of the presence of God is when you step into that place is like with Moses. When he got in the presence of God. This is what Moses thought. I'm going to read you from Exodus 13 through 15. Now this is God talking in the beginning. He says, now therefore I pray, Moses says, I found grace in your sight. Show me your way that I may know you, that I may find grace in your sight, and consider that this nation is your people. Now God speaks and says, and He said, which is God, my presence will go with you and I will give you rest. Here's Moses' response. Then He said to him, if your presence does not go with us, do not bring us up from this place. He said, God, you said your presence is going. God, I don't want to go nowhere if your presence isn't going. Do you know what God did? Because a man wanted the presence of God. A man wanted the presence of God more than, I'm not going to move from here till I get the presence of God. God had them build a tabernacle where his presence would be, that would be going with them all the time. That's what God did. You know, the rest of them, those children of Israel, all that other whole bunch, they weren't saying that. This was Moses. See, when he got in the presence of God, things became more important than other things. God became number one on his list. People are trying to have God on number one on their list when they have not been in his presence. They don't ever go to his presence. Because when you go to his presence, it changes you. It changed Moses. And Moses says, man, I can't make it down here if you're not with me. Mm-mm. If you ain't going along, I'm just parking here. This is the end of the journey. There's no use going to that land, because if you ain't going to be over in that land with us, it don't matter. People today, the church world, it doesn't even bother most Christians that God's manifesting himself or he don't. Or it don't even bother them. They'll go anywhere, any place, whether God goes along. They think they throw the, well, God be with me, blah, 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 blah. Do their little religious things, you know, and that stuff. And what's important? If you ask most Christians today what's the most important things concerning their life, I will guarantee you, you will be shocked, because 90% of them, God will be somewhere down the list somewhere or something. It's always these other things. It's other things that become important. Moses found something important, and he said, God, go with me. And God said, okay, this guy wants me along with him. All right? So, I'm going to make a way that I can keep my presence without killing this bunch. I'm going to make a way that my presence can go with them. Now, the children of Israel, when God's presence was with them, it was in manifestation all the time. During the day, there was a cloud that covered them, that kept the sun off from beating down on out in that arid place. And at nighttime, when it get cold, it was fire. And the fire kept them warm. So they didn't have the cold at night. That presence brings manifestation. See, the Bible says that those things were written for our admonition. The things that Israel had. In other words, God's saying, you know what? I want you to have my presence on you all the time, day and night. You know that I'm with you. I want to go there. What he did it for a bunch of people, they weren't even saved. They weren't born again. God didn't live in them. And yet, he would manifest himself in that way. What about us? Is he offering the church? See, the church has accepted less. And they say, you know, since we have Jesus, we don't need all that stuff. Oh, boy. We probably need it more than they did now. I mean, the church is such a messed up bunch of people. God, the things of God have become a playground. Like they're trying to push buttons and pull levers to try to get things to happen, and things don't happen, and just keeps going on and on. I'll tell you what, things are supposed to happen. The presence of God is designed. Why would God have put the Holy Spirit in people if he didn't want his presence to manifest? What was that? His presence is to manifest. See, and we need to, we're not trying to get God to do this. This is a done deal. What he wants us to do is to accept it by faith, get in his presence so we can be changed. The Holy Spirit will be your guide. He'll be your guide. This is what he guides and leads you into the truth. Is Jesus the truth? He'll guide you and lead you right into the presence of God, where you get, I'll tell you what, things will start to manifest. Things start to happen. That's what he wants to do. That's what he wants done. He wants to reveal himself. That's his desire. We're not trying to get him to do these things. God's on our side. He's working for us. You know, from Psalm 16:11 says, you will show me the path of life. In your presence is fullness of joy. And at your right hands are pleasures forevermore. In your presence is fullness of joy. You would think some people would start believing that into church. If going to the hooking up with the presence of God brings fullness of joy, well, people are, yeah, pray for me. I need joy. I need this. I need that. I need, yeah, I'm, yeah. It says in his presence, fullness of joy. In His presence is fullness of joy. You want fullness of joy? Hook up with God. Hallelujah. Hook up with the one that's in you. See, God changes people as He changed Moses. How about us? Hallelujah. He will change us. We need to see this, is we need to hook up with this presence. We're temples of God. The Holy Spirit, because of Jesus' great triumph, has come and moved in. He's already moved in. Hallelujah. We're not trying to get Him in. We're not trying to get in contact with Him. He has longing for people to get in contact. So, but we must come to that presence. We need to make contact with the presence of God. I want you to see something here. In the book of Acts, when Peter preached the gospel in the third chapter to the people. Remember, the man that gave beautiful was healed. Well, then he preached the people. Here's what he said to them in 3:19 in Acts. He said, "Repent therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, so that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord." What? Refreshing. Times of refreshing. What is the refreshing? Well, most of the church world today, the majority of the church world, rejects the refreshing of God. They reject it because they don't like to hear about the baptism of the Holy Ghost and speaking in other tongues. But I'm going to show you from a scriptural standpoint. Now, in scripture, it says in Isaiah. So we look said here in Isaiah. What did Isaiah say about refreshing? Isaiah 28 and verse 11 and 12. Isaiah said, "For with stammering lips and another tongue, he will speak to this people to whom he said, 'This is the rest with which you may cause the weary to rest. And this is the refreshing.' Yet they would not hear." You see, Peter was preaching the word about the refreshing. Tongues is the refreshing. It's the refreshing. Praying in other tongues is like Jude said, building yourself up on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit. Well, Paul, go over and read Paul in the 14th chapter of 1 Corinthians. What did he talk about praying in the Spirit? It was praying in other tongues. And Paul said, "I pray in tongues more than you all." How do you think, Paul did what he did because he was just a tough guy and he could just have more faith than you had? No, Paul knew about getting into the presence of God. It's just like Jesus in the garden. Jesus is in the garden and he's praying. He's praying because he has to face something that he don't want to face. And God sends angels to strengthen him. See, there's ability from heaven that comes that helps you face what you got to face. See, everybody today is trying to get other people to join up so they can face what they want to face. Trying to get their strength from people. When there's supernatural strength that's from God. And the church has been weakened because we don't follow the refreshing. We don't follow the refreshing. The refreshing. Because no, that's of the devil today. Speaking of tongues is of the devil. The devil did a wonderful job to the church. Because one of the number one things that he wants to stop is the baptism of the Holy Spirit. I'm going to show you today what's been said. See, God has had answers for the church that he gave it through men years and years and years past. But people forget. They read them. And then they like what's said, and he says, but we just go on and follow our own path. See, it's much of the church world today. There's a lot of Spirit-filled churches, even like Rhema churches. I'm a Rhema grad. But out of Rhema, there's men in the churches that they don't, gifts of the Spirit, you're not allowed to do that kind of stuff anymore. No tongues interpretation in their churches and that kind of stuff. You're not allowed to have that stuff. Because there's people that don't like it. You know what? They love men and hate God. They don't care what God likes. They only like what men like. We got churches in this town, and they're all over the place, in the nation. When people come into the service in the morning, they're playing 70s and 80s rock music. Because the generation you know that they're trying to reach are the ones like that stuff. All that drug stuff, all those drugs in there, all them people, that most of them are dead today, they done died, and they died early. Living their drug-filled life, and the churches are playing the music. The Church of the Good Shepherd, they're doing that. I mean, they put it in the newspaper. If they didn't want me to say it, don't put it in the news. That's the Good Shepherd? That's a different shepherd than I got. I know that shepherd. I served him for 30 years. It was the devil. And now he's in the pulpit. Whew, now it's getting touchy. Hallelujah. I like what Jude said. When Jude said in the 20th verse of Jude, he said, "But you, beloved, building yourself up in your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost." In verse 24, he says this in his closing: "Now to him who's able to keep you from stumbling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy." Glory to God. Hallelujah. Glory to God. He's able to do that. That's what God's able to do. Well, if he's able to do it, I'm sure he's willing to do it. Hallelujah. I want him to present me. Hallelujah. Do you want him to present you? The Holy Ghost will help Jesus Christ present you. Hallelujah. Before the glory of God with great joy. Hallelujah. It's one thing. If joy is not restored to the church, forget about revival. Revival is about joy. You can't ever lose your joy. Hallelujah. Somebody has to have joy. Praise God. I want to share something with you, and because this is what I had been doing is praying. You see, it was in your bulletin there, but I want to read through some of these things, the importance of it. Because one of the things I've been seeking God about, because I want to know where we miss it and what God wants us to do. Where do we hook up to change things? Now, get this clear. No matter what people are doing today and how things got whacked out, God wants to move his great... He has never changed. His desire is to reveal himself. He's always wanting to save. He's always wanting to deliver. His great desire is to heal, to manifest himself. That's what he wants to do. But we have to understand, we need to get a hold of this. It doesn't matter how much he wants. He don't do whatever he wants. If he did, you know, because he says he's willing that none should perish and all come to repentance. Well, if he's just going to force that, is he going to force it, make everybody get saved? That ain't going to happen. He's dealing with wills. You and I have a will. We have to decide whether we desire what he wants. Which number one is this. You have to first, what does he want? See, this is one thing, is getting into the presence of God. There's a lot of things I thought God wanted till I started really spending time in his presence to find out his view and my view were different on a few things. I'm just going to tell you this. There's a lot of church world is praying and confessing stuff that's hurting us. It's nothing but their own self-will, their own self. See, I got to unload that. I want my will lined up with his will. Why? Because I tell you what, you look through the scriptures, anybody that lined their will up with the will of God, it worked. It worked. I want to know, am I heading the right path? See, I've told you guys many times, I was listening to Kenneth Hagin pray when I was in Bible school, and he'd pray. I'd listen to how he prayed when we had prayer school. I'd listen. Because I learned to things about prayer of listening to people that knew how to pray. I would listen to him. And he would always talk about, he would stand on the word concerning a certain thing, but he'd say, "Now Lord, if you want to do something different, you let me know. I'll do whatever you want to do." See, many times we think using your faith is just forcing what you want. We're not trying to force on God. God's not holding my healing back. He's not keeping a thing from me. If things don't get to me, there's two people that are the problem. There's the devil and it. It is not God. You know, God's willing that everybody gets saved. Well, what makes a difference whether a man gets saved? Well, the Bible says the devil blinds people. So somebody's going to take authority over the devil, over that person, which the church never does. They say, "Oh, God saved Cousin Harry." You know, like that's going to just doing that, waving that little flag is going to work. Well, see, people don't. And what's the other side of it? Cousin Harry has to respond to him. And you know what? I found this out years and years ago. Not with just salvation, but for Christians. I prayed concerning Christians having problems. And I had the Lord tell me, that ain't going to change. They know what to do and won't do it. And he told me, he said, "You can't change that." Do you realize how strong your will is? If you understood how strong your will is, you would use it for some right things and change some stuff in your life. Big time, really quick. God can't. can't move past your will. He gave that to you on this earth. Can't move past your will. Did you know that? Your will. See, right now, this is why America's in its mess. The will of the church is all messed up, self-centered, selfish, and it has stopped the move of God that we need, that we desperately need. And that's why getting hooked in our net. And then when we find what the will is, set our will to do the will of God. I'm going to do the will of God. I don't care what anybody else. We're going to set. You set your will like that and God will show up. He'll be knocking on your door. You won't have any trouble with the presence thing. He's waiting for this. He is waiting for people to stop and say, okay, I'm tired of the way things are. I'm going to set myself to this. Lord, I'm after you. This is it. You know, I'm going to stop. I ain't going to be doing this today or that today. I'm not. This is what I'm going to do. I'm coming after you. I want to know what's going on. I want to hook up with you. You're going to be the top of my list. You see, how many have over the past 20 years heard of all the, I'm so busy? Well, that's what's happened to America. I'm so busy. And the I'm so busy Christianity let this happen to America. Now, I'm not throwing rocks at anybody else. I thought I was doing some good things too. Hallelujah. You just gotta, you know, don't get yourself so sitting there with a long lift face. You messed up. You were stupid. You know, get over it. Smile and say, Jesus, I'm glad you told me. Hallelujah. Just sit around and go, get some long look on our face. Oh, like he didn't know. And nobody else knew it either. We hid it. See, always people think that, well, nobody knows the dumb things I'm doing, and everybody knows. And so we just keep doing it, thinking we're hidden. Oh, this is good preaching. I'm having a good time. I got joy. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Hallelujah. But we're not stupid here. We're not going to follow stupid. But now I'm going to read you this because this is important. This was a vision that John G. Lake had. I was praying the other night and I was sitting and I had just been spending time with God, not specifically for anything other than just the fact I was just fellowshipping with him and I'd ask him some things. Show me. I want to know things. I want to know, you know, I want to get hooked up. If there's things I need to change and do. And I had been asking God because see, my heart is to see a move of God in America. That's my heart. That's what I want. I want a move of God in this nation. Because not just for America. I want America to become the nation that sends people out again. We've lost that. We have people out there, but it isn't nothing like it was. Because the world needs America in a position where the gospel starts to move again. The world needs it, folks. We have huge influence in this world. Nationally. And we have turned that influence over to the devil. And the devil has been sending his junk out of our nation to corrupt other nations. Now, this deals with the Portland church. There were some other things and some other churches were said in the original vision, but the Lord spoke to me because I was praying and the Lord said to me, go get John G. Lake's Portland vision. Go get that. So I'm going to get it. So I got the vision and I sat down and I was reading through the vision that he had. But this is one that the Lord wanted me to talk to us about. Listen to what it says here. Now this is the Portland church. Now there were some other churches that were spoken of. In other words, the church is a church as a whole in a city is what he's talking about. The church as a whole in a city, not just a single church. But a church in a whole in a city is what that's doing. Because you know, it went to, and this is 1920. They went to San Francisco and he saw the angel took a black wreath and threw it out for the church of San Francisco because it was a failure. The church in San, see, there's churches that are absolute failures. Today, America is filled with black wreaths thrown out by God on failure churches. Churches follow their own wills and their own plans and their own purposes. But any here at the Portland vision, so listen to this. He says, he's dealing, walking with this angel. He says, to my amazement, on the approaching the building. Now, the building he was approaching was the church that he pastored. I was out there already and saw where John G. Glacliffe and in this park that he walked in. I saw those things down there. And even when I was there, the heathens had taken over. Now, understand this. Portland, Oregon has been taken over by the heathens. And it didn't just start with this here. They have been taking it over. And I want to show you why. He said, high in the atmosphere, a half mile or more, he said, I discerned millions of demons organized as a modern army. There were those who apparently acted as shock troops. They would charge with great ferocity, followed by a wave and yet another wave and yet another wave. After a little while, I observed there operated a restraining influence that constituted a barrier through which they could not force themselves. With all the ingenuity of humans at war, he said, this multitude of demons seemed to endeavor to break the barrier or to go further, but were utterly restrained. In amazement, I said to the angel, what does this mean? And he said to me, such is the care of God. Now listen. For those that strive in unselfishness to his best. See what he said? There was a church there that was striving unselfishness for God's best, not their best. The American church has moved for their best. This is what the angel said. I discerned the heart of the angel was overburdened. In answer to this, the angel said, human selfishness and human pride have consumed and dissipated the very glory and heavenly power that God once gave from heaven to this movement as you have beheld it tonight. Now, I want you to understand this. See, he was in a revival time. John G. Lake, he had been down in Africa. Powerful, powerful move of God. One of the most, you know, probably the most powerful in a time period. Really, Azusa Street had absolutely astounding, but it didn't last as long as John G. Lake did. Absolutely. John G. Lake went, the power of God on that man was phenomenal. But I want you to see this. He's talking about these millions of demons. And you know what the Lord said to me? He said, you see Oregon today on Portland? He said, those millions of demons, they own and run the city now. There's nobody to hold them back. The church is not holding them back. Nobody's out there holding them back. And he said, that's why. He said, they can have all the elections they want and do all the things they want. He said, the devil's not moved by your vote. The vote can't change what happened. Police can't change what's going on there. Governments can't change. Why? Because there's demons, millions, and he said millions and millions of demons. Those demons now are through. See, the church has not held them back. That's how it turned out. See, in that time in 1920, the devil couldn't do that. The church became a failure. If God shows up today, I know exactly what he'd do. He'd throw a black wreath on the church of Portland. And he would go around this nation and throw black leaf and black wreaths and black wreaths and nations. There's something that used to always get me, and I always wondered about this, and I finally have a clear understanding of it. See, I used to look at studying revival and the history of revival. Is because I want to... God follows patterns. You go in the Bible, he follows patterns on how he does stuff. God changes not. And so I looked at revival and how he moved, and I would start to see it. And in reading history, I would read of people and revivals that took place. And I marvel at this fact that today, those same cities where great revivals are today some of the worst cities and places of America, that they're the worst. And I found this out. See, the devil, wherever God goes and does something, he wants to come in and destroy that. And he focuses all his energy on destroying what that revival did. And when the church, see, when revival goes, it's the same thing as John G. Lake saw. And see, we need to get this. That's why we can't play around with this thing of this revival that's coming. Because of this, you see, what happened was when that revival got moving, people started coming along And the revival, you know, you always have people, they'll come in, they want to organize it and organize God right out of it. They want to turn around. You know, they're afraid something's going to happen out of their control. It's number one, the people that want to have control, you need to keep them out of control. You need to keep them out of the place, but they don't. John G. Lake saw it in Africa. John G. Lake said himself, he left Africa and he said these educated people come in and he said they organize God right out of it. And he said, you know, God's not moving. He said, the great move of God we had. See, man does it. Why? Man, people love to be in charge. You know, it's just like here. Let's just say this would happen. We had all of a sudden a big blowout of God here. We'd have a big blowout and God would start moving. I will guarantee you, as short, it happens all the time, there would be ministers around the country wanting to come and be here to get their foot in it. Why? They want to get their name on it. It's selfishness and self-centeredness. They don't know you till something happens. Then all of a sudden, yeah. Oh, I've watched it. I've watched these things. The selfishness of people, you know. And I get affiliated with that. It'll do something for my ministry. If I can get to preach there, well, I'm going to have to hear from heaven. If God's going to take that. I don't care who he is. I'm going to have to hear from heaven. I don't care who he is. I don't know any minister in America that's big enough to bypass the Holy Ghost with me. They don't make, and he ain't got enough money to buy me either. Hallelujah. I'm a rich man. I'll tell you, you know what? I'm a rich man because I can hook up with God. I know the Holy Spirit. I'm a rich man. Hallelujah. I know God. There ain't a richer guy in the house. Hallelujah. Now you can have the same rich I got and walk in the same rich. Hallelujah. But that's being rich. To know the will of God. To know what God wants to do. Man, there ain't nothing greater to come to than that. Hallelujah. There's nothing more wonderful. In time of trouble, all the money and everything in the world don't make you feel no better. Hallelujah. Glory to God. You know, the best insurance in the world don't help you when you're sick and the doctor says, we can't help you. It don't matter. But when you know the Holy Ghost. Hallelujah. Glory to God. I'll tell you this week, a person called me about a problem that had happened, a severe problem that happened. Asked me if I'd pray, and I said, sure, I'd pray for them. You know, I know them, we're friends and that stuff. My God, I got over praying, and I'll tell you, the anointing of God came on me in prayer, and after I was having a good time, but I knew I took a hold of that thing. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Took a hold of that thing. By God, you know, you just took it up with the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit helps you do it. You can't do it by yourself. The Holy Spirit joined in with me and we had a good time and we got that thing fixed. See, that's what God wants. I can't do it. If the Holy Ghost ain't in it, I can't do it. I can sit and go through all my rigmarole of all I'm doing. I can go make all the confessions I want to make. One of the things you need to know about is because I want to talk to you about prayer. Because of this purpose that you need to understand why we pray and why we intercede for things. You cannot, by confession, change a lot of things. Because nationally, we can sit and just make all kind of confessions, and we can do that. We're dealing with other people. You can't just override people's will with your confession. And you have to know that. There's things in the spirit world that need to be changed. And if they're not changed, nothing changes. If they're not changed, nothing changes. That's why we have been in the mess we're in America. We have lost our intercessors. We've lost the interceding church. Now, I remember back in the 80s, the interceding church. And then the blow up in the 90s with all the stupid stuff that started about intercession. The devil got in and destroyed it. Look, intercession is not some kind of weird kind of thing, strange thing, and you do it. And you know, like, oh, you know, the people got in there in meetings and screaming and yelling at the devil. I don't pray to the devil. I pray to God. When people start their yelling at the devil and all that kind of stuff and doing all kind of, you know, if you got to cast out a devil, you might have to yell at him. But you don't stand there for 20 hours inside a place where I call it intercession and you spend your whole time yelling at the devil. It's like, dear God. I mean, people did that. I mean, big name ministers would take jets and they thought if we get higher up in the atmosphere, that somehow we would be able to take over things. And they would fly, big name ministers at big ministries, flying around in jets praying that if I get up higher. You know, ask Ken Casey. I was praying in the United States all by myself on my living room floor, praying all by myself, and got a thing changed in Estonia. He didn't ask him. He's in Estonia. Got it changed. Well, did I have to fly high someplace? No, it's who I get a hold of. I'm praying to God. But see, we want God to hook up with us. And God sure does want to hook up with us. Hallelujah. But let's read on here in these things. I want you to see this. He goes on. He says, we were now at the foot of the pathway again. And he said, he took a step or two away. And in a sort of despair, he says, my heart cried out, Angel, these are all struggling. And he's speaking concerning the church. He said, for want of an ideal. He said, what constitutes real Pentecost? He's asking a question. What ideals should be held before the minds of men as the will of God exhibited through a movement like this? Now, I want you to understand, this doesn't, I don't care if this happened 1920, this is still God's will. It hasn't changed. Look, during all this time, he said, I carried my Bible in my hand. He said, reaching for the Bible. In other words, the angel did. He opened to the book of Acts, ran his finger down over the second page, that portion where the Spirit of God came down from heaven, proceeding through the book of Acts to its great outstanding revelations phenomena. He said, this is Pentecost as God gave it through the heart of Jesus. Strive for this. Contend for this. Teach people to pray for this. See, today, the tongue-talking church is a silent church when it comes to tongues. Why? Because it was unpopular. We knew how to get acceptable and accepted. See, I remember back in the 80s, they used to criticize us. When I came into the kingdom, they, ah, oh, you tongue talkers, yeah, yeah, yeah. So you know what? They quit doing it. And Pentecost went bye-bye. It went bye-bye. See, because we're trying to reach people without God. This is how God reached people. Today, we reach them through eloquent speakers, people who talk your language. Well, if you got a language you talk other than with Bible, you might as well go someplace else. That's all I know, Bible. I don't know all this other stuff. Hallelujah. He said, what are we supposed to do? Strive for this. Contend for this. Teach people to pray this. And I thought, gee, I better get on the ball. You know, I got to start striving for this. This is, he said, now look, for this. Now listen to what he says. For this. And this alone will meet the necessity of the human heart. What's your necessity? What do you think your necessity is? God says Pentecost is your necessity. That's your necessity. That's what you need to be focused on. See, we need to come back to the power of God. Look, it said, this and this alone will have the power to overcome the forces of darkness. What are we doing? Pentecost is... The Baptists ain't going to stop the devil. They don't believe in casting them out. The Lord told me and spoke to me, and I've told you people, the Lord spoke to me some years ago and said to me, the Spirit-filled church, he said, is the only one that can bring things to pass in these last day move of God. He said, they're the only ones because, he said, praying in other tongues. He said, the other ones can't. They don't believe in it. But you know what? The Spirit-filled church is going to be held accountable because we know and haven't done it. We know, but we haven't done it. We've strived for a lot of things. There's a striving in the church for a lot of stuff. We've tried to use the Spirit-filled life for a lot of stuff. And I said to the Lord when I read it, I repent. I said, hold it. I'm going to strive. See, this was here. Excuse me. May 1920, God is looking down the road at the future. And I know now, when I read that, I said, the Lord, I know why that angel was in despair. He saw the future. He saw the future. He saw that that city was going to be dominated and overrun by devils. He saw it. He saw into our day. Now, here's what he says. When the angel was departing, he said, "Pray, pray, pray. Teach the people to pray." Prayer and prayer alone, much prayer, persistent prayer, is the door of entrance into the heart of God. But I want to tell you this one, a little revelation the Lord gave me. He said, tongues is the key to that door. Tongues, praying in other tongues. Praying in other tongues. Praying outside of our own mind of what we think about things. Letting God begin. See, it says, when I'm speaking in tongues, I'm not speaking unto men, but unto God. See, the church still fusses over this because it's hard for us to do things that we can't see or feel or think. It has to have some kind of emotion, some sight to it. When we pray in tongues, I mean praying in tongues. I can pray in tongues for hours, and I might not feel a thing. I might not, but I just tell the Holy Ghost, you know, sometimes I just do this some days. I just said, well, you know, Lord, what's on your heart today? Holy Ghost, is there things that are on your heart? I'm just going to yield my voice to you, and you can use me as the guy to pray out whatever it is. And I spend time, but I will tell you, every time I spend time doing that, something changes for me. But see, I don't do it without intent to get something changed. But you know what? You can't follow God without Him blessing you. It's an impossibility. It's an impossibility. He's just a blesser. That's what He does. He blesses people. But He said, pray, pray, pray. So we're praying. Persistent prayer. He says, the door, the entrance of the heart of God. We were singing this morning about the heart of God. See, there's entrance to it. People are saying, God didn't hide how to the way to walk in a closeness with Him. He gave us the whole key to do it. He gave the supernatural, and it's a supernatural thing. Tongues is a supernatural thing. We have the detonator to an atomic bomb, and the church has hid it in a closet, and the church will not detonate the bomb. Because they're living off of feelings. They're living off of whatever looks nice and looks good and whatever. We're saying, man, I want a move of God. And God's, how much? I'll tell you, to what we contend and strive for is the amount we'll get. That's what we'll receive. You're not going to sow less and get more. This is some real sowing and reaping. This is the kind of stuff that's bigger than anybody's money. This is the sowing and reaping. This is the place that we're willing to sow ourselves and say, God, you know, use me. I'll tell you what, I don't care. It's not important how much I get used from the standpoint of God manifesting. What's important is this, that God can use me to bring manifestation. That's what's important. I want God to be able to use my prayer life to bring manifestation for others. They need it. I don't need a manifestation. I'm already born again, filled with the Holy Ghost. I don't need them. I'm already healed. Hallelujah. I don't need all this other stuff. I don't need all this other stuff that everybody's running around trying to get. I was already given all that. But the multitude out here don't have it. They have none of it. They have none of what I got. And I want them to have it. It is important for me. It's important. Now, I'm not going to go through the rest of it, but I do want you to see here. I want you to get the heart of God concerning this last day move, because the Lord took me over to this as John Lake, they had in there a statement that he made in the book. And really, it's dealing with this end time move of God. It's something that he saw which was to come. And the end time move of God. It says here, John Lake said, I can see that there is coming from heaven a new manifestation of the Holy Spirit in power. And that new manifestation will be in sweetness, in love, and in tenderness, beyond anything your heart or mind ever saw. He said the very, now in the thing here, I don't know if I put light or light, it should be lightning. Lightning of God will flash through men's souls. Now I want you to understand this because I found out for myself. When all this stuff was going on with the past election and everybody's fussing and fighting about all this stuff and things, and I went over spending time with God. And I went down to Randall Greer's meeting in January. And one of the things that Randall Greer had said when he was down there is, because he said, you know, he got caught up in the fussing and fighting of things people were doing. And he said he got over spending time with God. And he said God told him you're not going to do anything. He said, you're going to have to get rid of this anger. See, too many people are angry about things. You know, we need to the stuff that's going on. Don't let yourself get over there. Because I'm going to tell you, it's going to stop. It'll stop the move of God in you. It'll stop the move of God in you. You can't get over getting mad about all this stuff. You can't go there. Well, he said about it, he said he was been to fasting and praying. The Lord dealt with him. And he said God poured out on him, he said, his mercy and compassion. And he said, I never experienced anything like that in my life. He said, God's love. He says, God's not mad at people. He says, God wants to move. God's not mad about the election. Only people don't know God are. God's not mad about none of this. God's full intent. Because when I got over and began to praying and seeking God, it's like I tell you, the vision I had, the night that I talked about in the vision, I saw the condition of America and the condition of the church in America. I had that vision. And then the Lord, the anointing come on me to pray. The compassion and mercy of God toward the church in their mess and the nation. He's, man, like he is just reaching out. And I'm talking about, I thought, my words, I had read over that thing so many times before. I had read through the book and had saw this. But God showed it to me. I thought, that's exactly, he did see. Because you know what? You need to understand this. The Bible says God is full of mercy. He's full of mercy. Do you know who needs mercy? People need mercy that have done nothing good. They have nothing on their list that deserves them anything good. That's what mercy's for. Mercy's not for the guy that's pretty good. The guy that's pretty good don't need mercy. You know, it's like a woman went before a judge and her son, you know, had committed a terrible crime and he said, she asked for mercy and the judge said, well, he just did two bads of a thing. She said, that's exactly what mercy's for. You don't ask for mercy if you didn't do too bad. That's the church. The church is on the side of the judge. The Pelosi's done too bad. The Democratic Party's done too bad. The president is too bad. These people are doing too many bad, evil things. That's what mercy's for. You know, we needed to learn to take, in Hebrews where it says, come boldly to the throne of grace to receive mercy and to find grace. We've always used that for ourselves. And we need to stop that. We need to take other people and take them before God for mercy and for grace to help them in their time of need. Amen. See, you start getting revelations, you hang out with God, the Bible gets a little bit different book. It's a little bit different book. And I want to tell you another thing concerning prayer that'll help you immensely with this. Now listen to what I'm going to say. When you pray, are you problem conscious or are you power conscious? You need a revelation on that. Most people, the average Christian's prayer life, when they go to prayer, it's problem. It's problem. It's problem. It should never be for the saint. The only people that have a problem if they went to prayer, if they're a sinner and they aren't in God's covenant. You and I are in God's covenant. God wants to move for us. He wants to use His power. We should never approach crying and wailing about our problems all the time. And this problem, and I got this, and I'm trying to believe God for this, and I'm trying, like God somehow is the guy that's holding anything back. It's when we go to God, go on the basis of power. Hallelujah. Something's going to get done. Glory to God. I'm hooking up with that. Just think what Jesus said. Jesus said, you can ask the Father anything in my name and He'll do it for you. That's pretty powerful. Praying for other people. You see, Jesus, we talk about King of Kings, Lord of Lords. We talk about the King, the High Priest. As I said before, see, if He's a King and He's a High Priest, we have to be. Because we are in His body. We're His body. The head don't have one position and we got another one. That's why authority-wise, if we weren't in His body, we couldn't have the same authority as Him. But we do, because we're in His body. We're one with Him. And we need to become priests in the church. Everybody, and it's good, we need to understand being the authority of being a king. But you need to know as a priest is one who knows how to get into the presence of God. That has been so lacking. That's an area, see, we preach king, 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 king. Oh yeah, we preach king till we run around and, well, I'm king and I can do this or that while the world goes off into hell. The priests. See, I have a position as priest. Jesus Christ, the high priest. I can take men before God. I can take men, and God will listen to me when I take people. I can take a sinner in the, with me into prayer, into God, and God will listen to me about it. He said, come, let us plead together. He said, let us plead together. He didn't say, you give your case and I'll get mine and good luck. He said, let's get together. See what we could do with this thing. Come on in, Ed. Bring them in. Glory to God. Bring them on in. Kings don't do that. See, we have stuff that hasn't worked. We have tried to use kingship to do all kinds. See, kingship was good over the authority and confession, but it's not good in this. There's another part that I have to own. Now, I always have to know my position in Christ Jesus. I have to know that. I'm allowed to go for God. But I can come and say, God, have mercy on this person. God, I know what they deserve. We know what they did. God, have mercy. See, that's why with the election thing, when it happened, that's why God could not move for the church. He couldn't do. People said they prayed and they prayed. Why? Because people were mad. They wanted to, oh, we got this fixed. Things are messed up and they got to change for us. See, we got to be forgiven people. We can't keep up this thing of they do evil, we do evil. You know? They turn around down there, you know, in Georgia, and, you know, they turn around that thing with that law, and then those people got all mad, did that. Well, now let's those businesses down there did that. Now let's do something to them. You can't do that. You can't do evil for evil. You can't do that. Don't listen to Trump. Don't you listen to Trump. He's wrong. You don't start doing, you start doing, and I'll tell you what's going to happen. The devil's going to rule and reign. Those demons. You ain't going to stop no demons when you're helping them work. We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in heavenly places. Folks, that should be the top agenda, pushing back that darkness. If that is not done, it doesn't matter who gets elected. Washington is overrun with demons. Washington, D.C. is overrun with demons. Votes don't change. We send good people down there and don't work. Why? Because we keep trying to fix it through votes and through people. And it can only be fixed when somebody gets in the face of God. You can't, by your own faith, just stand there and command those devils to leave and they'll leave. You're dealing from a national standpoint. I tell you, you better get in the face of God and pray. See, I got in the face of God to pray to what to do about with Estonia. God showed me what to do and it worked. Ken was on a lot of pressure things. He's not anymore. That stopped. Why? It wasn't Ed. When God anoints you to do something, The anointing destroys the yoke. We're trying to destroy the yoke just with some confessions and nice little things. That isn't it. There's power that we need that we don't have. Like Moses did. You get in the presence of God, it'll change you. You get in the presence of God, it'll change you. That's the place you go to anointing. That's the place you go. You get the power of God. So I pray all week and then come out here and blow up. You know, I get so full. I mean, I could, things that this week, I mean, I could stand here and go over things that the Lord showed me this week. I could go on and on and on and on. I mean, this week, you know, God just praying, minding my own business, just wanting to do what God wants me to do. But He reveals to you what's going on. And see, the whole thing, we need to understand this. We can change this thing. We can change this thing. But we're going to have the heart to want to change it. We're going to have to come to the place and say, Lord, I don't want it anymore the way that it is. I came to the place of this. God, I don't want to be like I am anymore. I don't want to be like I am anymore. See, don't go after this if you want to be like you are. Because you ain't going to like what you run into. I said, God, I don't want to be the same anymore. I said, God, I want to look at people. I want to see them with compassion. I want to be able to look on my enemy and say, you know, I love them. And I'm going to pray for their best. You know what? There's judgment coming, and that God's going to do it. God's going to judge things and deal with stuff. You know what? I don't want to be the guy to pick and choose. He knows who needs to be dealt with and who don't. But I have to have a compassion to see people. I got to come to the place where I would want to see, God's never told me Pelosi's going to get saved, but I'm going to tell you what, I pray God moves on her heart. I want her to be saved. I don't hate her anymore. I know why she does what she does, because the church ain't ever kept the devil off of her. See, it requires repentance. It requires repentance, folks. Because when you see, well, yeah, Lord, I can see why that happened. And I sure wasn't any help, was I? I wasn't helping. You know, I was good at criticizing them. I was good at that, you know. Wow, them lousy buzzards, look what they did. Say, God, you deal with the lousy buzzards. I'm just going to pray, and I'm just going to love people, and you know what has to be dealt with. I don't. Hallelujah. And you understand that. We don't. We don't know the hearts of everybody and why they do what they do, and we don't know. We don't know. You know, as we look at Portland, Oregon, and everybody's storming about that, what a chance those people have up there with millions of demons running the place. They don't need another news broadcast. They don't need another conservative station criticizing about what's going on there, decisions people are making. I know why the decisions are made that are made. The devil is ruling and reigning. And there's only one hope for that place up there, and that's the Church of Jesus Christ. Somebody must stand up. There must be an intercessor for the land. God has not found one yet. He's found a lot of criticizers. He's found a lot of complainers. But He hasn't found intercessors. Stop and saying, God, have mercy on that place. God, stand in the gap. Pray till we put those demons at bay. We're going to have to do it places in America. We're going to have to do it. The church is going to. If we want a move of God, there's things we need to take control of where the devil is dominating now. And you know what? I'm just going to tell you this. You're going to see things change without vote. Who would ever thought that would be? In the American church. My God. The vote's everything. The vote and the gun. And saying what you want. That's everything. Hallelujah. Let's stand to our feet. Glory to God. Hallelujah. But I want you to get in your minds the graciousness and the goodness of God. You know, all this mess up, you know, the things God's had, you know, you guys might hear my preaching and you hear me and you think, oh my God, we got to get straightened out. I've heard all this firsthand. To me, about me. Dealing with me. And you know what? God ain't mad at it at all. God ain't pointing the finger. He's been busy showing me what to do to take ground back. He's been showing me what to do to stand in the place that we need to stand into. That's what he's been busy doing. And I'm thinking, dear God, see, he's kind. He's merciful. We've been stupid, but he stayed good. Isn't that wonderful? We've done dumb, but he has not changed, and he hasn't changed his heart toward the church. His heart's not changed toward the church. He may not like what we do, but his heart doesn't change toward the church. We're still his jewel. We're still his treasure. You know, it's like your kids. Do dumb things, crazy things, but they're your kids. God looks and he sees his kids do dumb things, but they're still his kids. And he ain't confessing bad things about you. You won't catch him doing what we were doing. He never said about Pelosi what we have said. Thank God. I'm glad he didn't. If he would, it would have been all over. You know, that would have been it. Hallelujah. And I'm glad he didn't back up some of the dumb things I said. Dear God. Hallelujah. He loves us. He loves humanity. God has not changed. Jesus hasn't changed from that dying on that cross to the resurrection morning. It hasn't changed. You know what? If it required him to do it again, he would do it again. His love and mercy toward humanity. But thank God he doesn't need to. His was a good once and done. And that same once and done is on our side today. That's on our side. That's in our place to step into this and step in and say, God, you know, when it comes down to praying about intercession, there's things that I have learned doing it. But I told the Lord, I said, Lord, I just feel totally inadequate talking to people about praying and moving into some of these areas. Because I said, there's things I've moved into I've never been before. And there's something, you know, there's things we can teach about prayer, but you ain't going to ever learn until you just go spend time over it and doing it and spend time praying in tongues and just spend time. And I've been, that's just what I've been doing. It's just taking time and just, Lord, you know, it's one of the things that we do is we pray. We know it does build us up when we do it. When we spend time doing it, it builds us up. And we surely need build up if we're going to stand in the place. You need to understand the development, just like in a natural with children. You know, you take a small child, there's certain things that they can handle, but if they don't develop to a certain point, there's certain things they can't handle. Spiritually, it's identical. You need to understand that your human spirit needs to develop spiritually where it can handle power. Now, I can handle more power than I used to, but you need to understand because power, God's power in the human is a wearing force. I mean, it is not so. Your body is not, hasn't been glorified yet. I've had the power of God on me so strong I could not stand it. It was so painful. I said, Lord, take it off. Get it off of me. Get it off. I mean, I couldn't stand it. It's like somebody stuck me in with a 220 and I was just, man, it was just pouring through me just like electric. It hurt. My body. See, you know, he taught me a few things. See, we talk about power, but you can develop to the place where you can maintain. See, you spiritually develop. See, he's like John G. Lake. John G. Lake said this, and it'll be helpful to understand this. He said this about his ministry, even as glorious it was. He said about this, he said, if I would have been more spiritually developed, he said, to be able to control the power of God, I could have done much more while I was there. And I thought, dear God, he did more than that. He said, I realized that when I left. He said, me and the people with me, we weren't mature enough to handle many of the things that we didn't know. And I thought, oh boy, where's that put us? Well, we can develop into it, the whole thing of it is. Don't get over thinking you can't develop into it. You can. If you'll take time over in the Spirit. The Holy Spirit's job is to help develop you. That's what He does. He develops you, and let Him do that. See, I've been spending time asking God what He wants. What He wants to change. And in it, He's showing me things, really, that develop me, that help me. I'm doing what He wants, and He's helping me on His side. And see, this is what we need. We need, well, this is why it's getting in the presence of God, hooking up with that presence that's in us. The power of God. Think about this. God, the Holy Spirit, the same one that raised Jesus from the dead. Now, we're not talking, when we talk about the resurrection, people always think from a body going from death to life. There was people already had that happen. Now, what He ended up with, a glorified body, it was a spiritually dead spirit turned to a spiritually alive spirit. That is miraculous. That same Spirit is in you. The power, that power, that same Holy Ghost that did that is inside of you. That same Holy Spirit that caused the body to be glorified. Just like that, snap of a finger. It's in you. We're not lacking for power. We're lacking from contact with the power and not developing, you know, because the Holy Spirit ain't going to dump on you something that'll kill you. He's not in that business. He's in, and He wants us to develop to be able, because another thing, you don't hand kids a gun, a real gun that's loaded with bullets. You don't give that to children. And we need to know it. See, God's not going to put power on you and have you doing things that you're just downright immature and you're just going to have it blow up in your face. So we need to know. He'll help us develop. He'll help us grow. He'll teach us. There's one thing you're going to find with the Holy Ghost. He'll always talk to you in line with the Word. He'll always talk to you in line with the Word. He'll always move in line with the Word. That's what He does. Hallelujah. He always moves in line. When He speaks to me, He always speaks to me concerning Scripture and things and stuff. If He takes me to something, He'll always show me and show me how the Word lines up with it. Always does. How the Word lines up. That's the way He moves. And so, let's get over it. God wants to move. Let's just get over it. Say, you know, there's not a one of us. If Paul said he hadn't arrived. So don't get your feelings hurt that you ain't arrived yet. Dear Lord, Paul, when he was going to leave, said he ain't arrived yet. To the day you leave this earth, you're going to be having to grow. You're going to be having to develop. So don't get yourself over the, oh, you know, poor old me. You know, you're just going to have to keep learning and developing. Hallelujah. Getting stronger and stronger. Hallelujah. So when you leave here because they can't stand you here anymore. You got to go be with Jesus. I'll tell you. Hallelujah. See, I don't think Jesus is going to have much trouble taking the church out of the earth. There's going to be too many people that want us out of the earth. Hallelujah. And they'll probably be waving goodbye till they see what happens when we leave. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Because the church is the salt that's holding it together. The church has lost its saltiness, but that saltiness is being restored. That saltiness is being restored. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. And I'm going to tell you, we're going to keep this thing from rotting till Jesus comes. It will not rot. Glory to God. Father, I just want to thank You. Hallelujah. You're so wonderful. Lord God, we're Your people. Hallelujah. We belong to You, and I'm so glad. I'm so glad we're Yours. Hallelujah. Father, the fact that you made us Your very own children, You're absolutely the most incredible thing. Hallelujah. My words, your kindness and mercy and tenderness, hallelujah, that took us, Lord God, as sinners and turned us into Your children. Hallelujah. How wonderful and glorious You are. Lord God, Lord, you aren't out for harm to anyone. Jesus Himself, who said He didn't say anything the Father didn't say, and He said the thief comes to steal, to kill, and destroy. He said, I came that you might have life. And Lord God, there's one thing as I've learned from You. You are nothing but a life giver. That's what You do. You are the life giver. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. You don't steal, kill, or destroy. You're not taking for us. Lord God, You never took anything from my life. You have only blessed it. Hallelujah. Oh, You aren't a taker. You're the most blessed giver. Hallelujah. You're the most blessed. Oh, and we just thank You, Father. And we thank You so much for your wonderful son, Jesus. And Jesus, I am so glad that you lord over us. Hallelujah. Lord Jesus, I want you ruling over me. I want you ruling over my life. I want to be your servant. Hallelujah. Lord God, I don't want to be my servant. I want to be yours. And Lord, now I know this. I need teaching. I need instruction. I need help in this area because, Lord, surely none of us have arrived. We've not arrived. But I want to thank you, Lord God. You're going to help us big time. Holy Spirit of the living God who lives and indwells in each one of us. Holy Spirit, we asked you, the great teacher, to teach us, to instruct us and to guide us and to lead us. You will do what Jesus said. You will take the word and you will unfold it to us so we can fulfill our master's will and plan. That's what we want to do. Lord God, that's our desire. We want to do your will. And Lord God, I want to thank you. Holy Spirit, you're going to help us fulfill the master's will. Holy Spirit, each one of us, there's things that we ones know and not ones don't know or whatever. But Lord, Holy Spirit, you know what each one knows and doesn't know that they need at this time, Lord God, to be developed and to be helped in. Hallelujah. So they can take their place. Father, I want to see, especially, I want to see prayer champions rise up. People that know how to pray and know how to take a hold for other people. Lord God, raise us up into the place. Show us what we can do. And Lord God, show us our place where our authority is not used frivolously, but our authority is used to make great gains for the kingdom of God. Hallelujah. And change man. Hallelujah. And I want to thank you, Lord. Father, you're so good. And Holy Spirit. When Jesus left, he said he's going to send another one, another comforter as one just like him. And I want to thank you, Holy Spirit. You're the one that's in us just like Jesus. Hallelujah. And I thank you. You're instructing us and helping us. Hallelujah. I thank you, great helper. Hallelujah. Today. I thank your help is not something just natural. You're not giving us a pat on the back, but you're giving us strength, inner strength. You're raising us up on the inside. We're being strengthened with might by our spirit in our inner man. So Christ can dwell in our hearts by faith. And we're rooted and grounded in love and be able to comprehend with all the saints what's the height and length and depth and breadth of the love of Christ, which surpasses knowledge. Hallelujah. That we are filled with the fullness of God. Hallelujah. Lord God, you wouldn't have put that prayer in the book if it didn't work. And I thank you that prayer is working for us today. Hallelujah. We're being filled with the fullness of God in Jesus' name. Hallelujah. The Holy Ghost is working mightily in us. Hallelujah. Lord God, you are giving us the ability to stand. Hallelujah. Oh, just like in Ephesians said, when you've done all to stand, stand. Lord God, we're going to be the standing people. Hallelujah. We're going to be the people who have done all, and we're going to be the unmovable, unchangeable, like our Lord and Master, like our Father. Hallelujah. And the devil, you will not take any more ground. Hallelujah. The ground that we stand upon will be ours, and you will not move us in Jesus' name. Hallelujah. Because the Lord is able to make a stand. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord God. We're trusting in you. We're not standing by our willpower. We're standing by your strength. Our faith in the Word is a working. Hallelujah. Our confidence in the Word is a working. Hallelujah. The Word is being performed in us and through us in the name of Jesus Christ. And we thank you for it. Hallelujah. Lord God, I want to thank you, Father, that through the Word tells us the signs. Jesus himself said the signs. Those who believe in him, they'd cast out devils. They'd speak with new tongues. They'd lay hands on the sick and they'd recover. If they drink any deadly thing, it'll not harm them. Hallelujah. We have health, strength, and soundness, Lord God. The devil will not rule and reign over us. Hallelujah. But we take our position of authority. We rule, we reign in the name of Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. We have victory coming in, going out, no matter what we do. Hallelujah. Christ Jesus has won it and given it for us. We take our place. We sit in our seat of authority in Christ Jesus. Hallelujah. And we stand stand and we will not allow any weapon formed against us to prosper. Hallelujah. We stand strong in the name of Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. We cannot be defeated. We are the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we thank you for it. Hallelujah. Lord God, I thank you for the wonderful work. The good work that you started in them, you're going to bring it to completion in the name of Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. Father, to that day when Jesus returns, hallelujah, and the glorious church, hallelujah, rises up, Lord God, in the fullness of redemption, and we get our glorified body when we look upon Jesus just like He is. Hallelujah. We are. We thank you, Father. Hallelujah. What a bright and glorious future we have. And Lord God, I want to thank you. Thank you for letting me live in this day and in this hour to fulfill your plan to bless humanity. Hallelujah. I thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen.